Our Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 12. Sorry, Exodus chapter 33, reading from verse 12. This is the reading. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name. You have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this is your nation. Remember, this nation is your people." The Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else would distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." And then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all the goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one will see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. But be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and the herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out the two stone tablets like the first ones and went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped.
Please do keep that part of God's word open in front of you. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father in heaven, we praise you once more that you speak to us, that you reveal your character to us through your words. And we ask now that you please give us ears to hear and hearts and minds and lives to respond in accordance to what we hear in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, next week, when we resume our physical Sunday gatherings, we're going to start a brand new teaching series in the book of Exodus, picking up from where we left off 18 months ago. If you were with us then, you might remember that we enjoyed the epic story of the first 15 chapters. And we're going to go back to chapter 15, but first, let's kind of catch up with the story so far. And we're going to do that today through the lens of Exodus chapter 33 and 34, which Eunice just read for us. This passage is really key in the book of Exodus, and it actually helps us to understand what the whole of Exodus is about. So let's spend some time on the mountain with Moses. Let's spend some time together in the presence of the Lord. And as we do, we see a great request and a great response. And those two things are going to help us as we dive into this new series in Exodus. Something to ask God for as we begin our time in this book, and then the right way to respond as a result of spending time in this part of God's word. Now, right at the end of today, we're going to come to the great response, but let's start with the great request, and it's there in verse 18. Moses says, "Show me your glory." He's in the presence of God, he's speaking to God, and he asks God, "Reveal yourself, make yourself known, show me your glory." How would you expect God to respond? How will God show his glory? How would you show your glory? If you had to show your glory, how would you do it? I guess most of us would probably try and look impressive. We're trying to do something which so people can visibly see how impressive we are. So if you're a country leader, I don't think any of you are leaders of a country, but maybe if a country leader ever wanted to display their glory, then they might arrange a kind of big parade of their army, a display of their military might. Or if you're a bodybuilder, again, I don't think there's any bodybuilders out there, but if a bodybuilder wants to display their glory, normally what they do is they take most of their clothes off and they oil themselves up and then they'll start flexing. I don't know how to do that. Or if someone's really rich and they want to display their glory, they might get out their phone and go on Instagram and take a selfie of themselves with all of their nice posh cars or in their massive house. We want to show in some way, visibly, help people to see our glory. Well, God is way more glorious than any of those things. And there are times in the Bible where we see a kind of visible representation of God's glory. But look how he responds to Moses. How will God show his glory? Verse 19. He says, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence." God displays his glory not through what he looks like, but through what he is like. God's glory is the display of his beautiful character. God reveals his glory by making his name known, making who he is known. Everything that he stands for. And this is a huge theme in the book of Exodus. As we saw in our last series, Exodus is the story of redemption. God sets free, which really is the story of the whole Bible. But through this epic rescue story, God is doing more than just saving some random people who needed some help. The whole thing is designed in such a way as to reveal God's character. And we see that most clearly, perhaps, in chapter 3, when God met with Moses, actually on this very same mountain in the burning bush, and he revealed for the first time his covenant name, "I am who I am, the Lord, the Lord." But actually, it's not just chapter 3. The whole of the story of Exodus so far and beyond where we're going to get to in this series, the whole of the story is about God making himself known as the Lord. At each point, he is displaying his character through the wonders that he works. So, going back to last series, when we started in chapter 1, and we see right at the beginning that the Israelites are flourishing in Egypt, And, you know, they're like rabbits. They just keep having babies and they're filling the whole land. And we see that God is revealing himself as the Lord who abundantly blesses his people. Then as those same Israelites become slaves, the Lord reveals himself as the God who hears the distressed cries of his children. As Moses comes onto the scene, the Lord reveals himself as the God who raises a rescuer. At the burning bush, God reveals himself as the Lord, the great I am, the holy God. As plague after plague descends on Egypt, the Lord reveals himself to be a God who brings judgment on all those who set themselves up against him. And on that final terrible night, as the firstborn sons across Egypt die, and as the Israelites are spared because of they dwell below the blood of the Lamb painted over their doorframes, the God who is the Lord reveals himself as a God who provides a substitute for his people. And as they finally then leave Egypt and cross through the Red Sea, the Lord reveals himself as the God who sets free. And as that same Red Sea crashes down on the Egyptian army, the Lord reveals himself as the God who destroys the enemy. You see, this is God's story for God's glory. And over the next few weeks, we're going to journey with the Israelites from where we left them, just the other side of the Red Sea, all the way to Mount Sinai. And along the way, there's lots of dramatic things that happen. But these things are not just for our entertainment. They are designed to help us discover more of who the Lord is. We're going to get to know him better. We're going to see more of his character revealed. More and more of the kind of things that he mentions there in verse 19. Of chapter 33, more of his mercy, his compassion, his goodness. He is such a beautiful God, such an awesome character. And having done some preparation for this series, having spent some time in the following chapters, which we're about to get to, I can tell you that over the next few weeks, we're going to discover some wonderful things about his goodness and his beauty. So what a great request this would be as we start a new series, to join Moses and to say, show me your glory. Show me your glory. It seems like a bit of a strange thing for Moses to ask. Surely, Moses, mate, God's already shown you his glory, more than most people, it would be said. I mean, first he met you in the burning bush and you had that incredible experience with him then. And then you had that close-up display of his power through all of those plagues. You were kind of the guy who had the best, you know, front row seats to all of what was going on then. And then he's led you through the Red Sea and he's taken you to Sinai, this mountain where God came down and dwelt on the mountain in fire and smoke and thunder and lightning and shaking. Not to mention the fact that by this point, chapter 33, Moses, you've just spent 40 days up that mountain with God. What do you mean, show me your glory? Surely he already has. But Moses wants more. If you were here at the beginning of this year, you might remember one time when I started talking about the best fried chicken I've ever had. From a restaurant in central London. Now, I told you all about this beautiful fried chicken, the crispiness, the dip, the flavouring and the sauce and the seasoning and the tenderness. And I told you all about this best fried chicken. I think I got quite carried away when I was talking about this fried chicken. And ever since I've had this fried chicken, all I've wanted is to go back. Maybe not all I've wanted, but I definitely have wanted to go back again for more of this fried chicken. Well, this week on my day off, I was in London. And I promise you it wasn't planned, but I just so happened, as I was walking around doing some other things, seeing some sights, and suddenly I found myself right next to the restaurant. And so you know what I did? I went in and I sat down and I ordered just one piece of fried chicken and a glass of tap water. And I savoured every moment as I tasted each crunchy, crispy, tender, you get the idea. In a similar way, kind of, Moses has tasted something. He's had this experience of God's glory. He's tasted something of God's goodness, and for him, that's just not enough. He wants more. In fact, this conversation happens at a time where Israel has just massively sinned against God by making the golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain. And they've made this golden calf, and you know, these are the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. They're bowing down, they're partying, they're worshipping. And so now, as Moses has this conversation, it's like he's leaning in for some reassurance. I know that you're good. I've experienced your glory. Now give me a fresh reassurance of your grace. Confirm your presence with us. Remind us of your goodness. Show me your glory. And in his kindness, the Lord says yes. He agrees. In his kindness, the Lord shields Moses from a face-on view of God, which would be so overwhelmingly glorious that he would die. Instead, he covers him in a rock. And verse 6 of chapter 34, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation." Again, notice how he reveals himself not through a visual display of his power, but through his words, through a description of his character. And what a stunning character it is. Compassionate. His heart moves towards the hurting and the needy. Gracious. So ready to give good to the undeserving. Slow to anger. He's not easily provoked. He's not on a hair trigger just waiting to shoot down bolts of lightning. Abounding in love and faithfulness, abounding, overflowing, there's loads of it. He's always seeking the good of others. He's always as trustworthy as a rock. Maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Praise God that he doesn't hold it against us, he removes it from us. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations. Oh yes, sin does have consequences, because God is a God of justice, and we wouldn't want it any other way. We wouldn't like it if God wasn't fair. He wouldn't be good if evil didn't offend him. But doesn't this then make the grace and the goodness of God all the more beautiful? We are not forgiven because sin doesn't really matter. We are not forgiven because actually he doesn't really care about what we've done. He just sort of, yeah, forget it. No, God does care. It offends him deeply, and yet he describes himself as the God who forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Even though the Israelites have just replaced him with a golden cow, these are the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. Despite that horrible rejection, rebellion, and sin, despite that evil idolatry, despite that rejection of all of his goodness, yet when Moses asks to see what he's like, the first words out of his mouth are mercy, compassion, goodness. The Lord forgives more readily than he punishes. He's slow to anger, but he's abounding in love. What a beautiful God he is. And the more that you taste his goodness, the more you long for more. And so won't you pray with Moses, "Show me your glory." God reveals his glory through his words. And we have his words written here for us in the Bible. So as we come to this series in Exodus, and every time that you open up God's word, whether it be at home or in any setting, every time we open up his word, the Bible, pray this prayer. Show me your glory today. Reveal your character to me. We don't read the Bible just for information or for entertainment, but for God. We don't want to just learn things about the Bible or be familiar with the stories in the Bible. We want to know the God of the Bible. This is how he makes himself known, not just in Exodus, but anywhere in his word, and ultimately through the person of our Lord Jesus. The word made flesh, as John writes in the first chapter of his gospel, and he says, "We have seen his glory." In fact, John literally saw the glory of God on a mountain as one of the three witnesses to the transfiguration of Jesus. But we too, through the word of God, have seen his glory. We have witnessed the character of God made fully known in the person of Jesus. The Lord has made himself known to us through another epic rescue story, a rescue story which bears echoes of Exodus. For it is at the cross of Jesus, as the perfect lamb dies in the place of sinful people like me and you, that we see the Lord, to be a God of justice, but a God who forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin as we come to him in faith. It is at the cross that we see he is a God of love and compassion and grace and mercy. At the cross, we have seen the blinding glory of God's goodness. And if you haven't yet seen that, won't you pray and ask, God, show me your glory. The Lord has made himself known to us through his words and through his Son. And as we put our trust in him, we have that sure hope, the hope found in God's word, that one day we will see him face to face in all of his glory. And yet we will not die because every trace of sin will be removed. That's where we're heading. And until then, before we get there, 2 Corinthians 3 describes our experience. It says this: "We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You know, after this experience, Moses went down the mountain and his face shone, and he had to put a veil over his face when he was speaking with the Israelites. But then when he went to speak with the Lord, he took the veil off. And so we too are invited without a veil to gaze on the glory of Jesus. And as we spend time gazing on the glory of Jesus, guess what happens? We become more like Jesus, transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. And that's my prayer for this series in Exodus, that we will see more of his glory and therefore reflect more of his glory. And that the more we see of his glory and the more we reflect his glory, the more we'll want to see more of his glory. So won't you pray with me? Lord, show me your glory. That would be a great request. And as we close, we get to the great response, which is seen there in the last verse that we read, verse 8. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. When God reveals his glory, the only response is worship. Again, this is a huge theme in Exodus. We don't have time to trace it today. We'll finish this series in chapter 19. Before we get to the giving of the law. But if you read the whole of Exodus, you'll see that much of the book is given over to the recording of the law and lots of details about how to set up the tabernacle. Why? Because worship is the goal. God rescued his people so that he might dwell with them and so that they might worship him. We've seen it already several times in the story so far, that when God's people understand his heart towards them and when they understand his rescue plan for them, their immediate reaction is to bow down on the ground and worship. And so I pray that as we see the Lord's glory all the more fully, we will worship all the more gladly. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in worship now. Lord God of heaven, we do want to ask with Moses that you would please show us your glory. Reveal your good character to us. Show us more of what you are like. And we pray that as we see your glory more clearly, we would reflect your glory more fully and worship you more gladly. We pray in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.